Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, this morning I want to continue with the theme of the Isaiah 61 mandate, and I was trying to figure it out, and this is part seven, actually. The idea that Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And then he stopped there and said that this has been fulfilled in your ears today. And the idea is that his Father has anointed him to do these good works, and this is the overarching vision of the kingdom of God. And if you read further in Isaiah 61, then the body of Christ is also going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, we've talked over the last seven sessions about what it means to God to have people become trees of righteousness, that they're planted by him and he would be glorified. And this is, God will always bring you back to that mandate. No matter what you're doing in life, no matter what you're called to, what you're gifted in, he'll always bring back to that thing, because his heart, the big picture, the other places in the Bible that talk about this, is the bride of Christ, is the great prize of all the ages that Jesus awaits. And affections of the human heart are the most precious possession to God. So he's always going to be focused again. You know, I'm summarizing again, but he's going to be focused on the first commandment in your life, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but God's actually released the anointing in your life to produce righteousness in your heart, to produce your ability to love God back, no matter how weak and broken it is, and how imperfect our love is, because it's going to be that way our whole lives. But that little bit of imperfect love that you give back to God overwhelms him so powerfully, we would rejoice if we had any concept that in great darkness that we live in, and lukewarmness and complacency in our physical bodies on this earth, our ability to just respond to God in any form of love at all touches his heart powerfully on a daily basis. But the enemy doesn't want you to know that. And so that's the mandate of Isaiah 61. The body of Christ now is anointed with that mandate, and are carrying it forth in all our diversity, in all our giftings. We're all anointed a little differently about the outflow of God in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the anointing that God, what it means that the Father anointed Jesus, and now the body of Christ is anointed to carry forth that mandate. Now, if God's leadership plan in the nations is to make disciples, then we have to understand that core value of that. Now, in everything we do, it's very simple to get off track in the anointing of God. It's very simple to focus on different realities in it than the vision that God has behind the Isaiah 61 mandate, because the anointing is attractive. It's powerful. We love it. We love it when God's in a room, when we feel his glory, when he's moving things, or when somebody's really anointed or passionate about the things of God. We love that, what it does to us. But God loves when the anointing is working the righteousness into our hearts. He's working that maturity in the human heart. So when we go to a stadium filled with people and we're singing under the anointing, let's say, 20,000 people worshiping God, and we're all in there together. I tell you, I get the goosebumps. I get overwhelmed. I feel the anointing. I feel passion. I love it. I mean, we do. We do as humans. We love it. We feel like that's it. The thing, but God is looking at not that, because he's the one that's anointed the meeting. He's not impressed by that. He's after the simple heart responses back to him, where you begin to choose discipleship and obedience and maturity in the grace of God. Again, back to the first commandment. Now, God will not ever shift you from the focus of the first commandment at a heart level in your heart. And Proverbs 4:23, just to remind you, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And the idea is that we do have to focus and constantly recalibrate our focus back to the first commandment and the Isaiah 61 mandate of the outflow of God in our lives. Why is God releasing the anointing through the body of Christ right now? We have to pay attention to that. There's actually an effort in the focus of that, because it's our default system is not that. Our default system, again, is the passion and the attraction of human meetings or the power of God or seeing miracles. But passion itself does not produce the anointing of God. The passion can bring an environment into a somewhat of a conduciveness to the anointing flowing, but passion itself does not do that. Meaning that somebody can stand in the pulpit when the anointing is flowing, and they can be as soft-spoken as in tender, barely showing any passion at all, and the anointing can flood the room and produce real-time results. Then you can have another guy that's up here sweating and wiping his brow and yelling and screaming and stuff like that, and that is not producing results. But the anointing still can flow through someone like that and produce results, so to speak, in the human heart in the room. And so we have to constantly bring ourselves back to what the anointing looks like and what it means to God. Now, let me just say something. The Holy Spirit does not need help. He does not need help to move a room. He really doesn't. We have to be obedient to what he's saying and hear from God what's going on, and the anointing will be released. I remember one time when in 1998, I first come back to God, and I was not totally walking with him. I was what you would call a lukewarm person. I wasn't really, really excited about the things of God. But I'd grown up in a very spirit-filled Christian family, and so I was taught the things of God. But in 1998, I had a pretty significant returning to God. It was very powerful. I had some things happen. And so I was ultra excited. And I felt like now, the God is just going to flow. I'm going to see these great things and all that kind of stuff. And I was just, a younger man and just really excited and a little bit, honestly, naive in the things of God. I remember calling my dad, who had been a pastor for decades. And I would say all this stuff to him, and he'd go, that's good, son. That's good, really. And I'd say, you need to say this to your congregation, and go, well, let me pray about it. I mean, he never squelched my passion, but he was walking in the maturity of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, and I know that now. But I remember the first time he asked me, he was so excited because he had been praying for me, that I would come back to God. So he was just, he was overcome that I was at. And so I flew to Canada one time. He's like, I'm going to have you speak on a Sunday morning. And I was like, I geared up, I fasted, I prayed. And my thinking was, the room is going to, Holy Spirit bombs going off. And I remember just thinking that. I was talking to my parents, all the time about it. And I was getting nervous too, because this was brand new for me. And all of a sudden, in a prayer time leading up to this service on Saturday, in this prayer time, I heard the Holy Spirit say, the meeting tomorrow is for one. And I said, no, it's kind of one of those things where you go, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Take your hands off this meeting, that kind of thing. But I heard it real clearly. And so, I was kind of troubled by that, but I just forgot about it. And then, Sunday morning rolls around, and, I'm speaking, and I'm doing passion, I'm doing all these things, and there was some visible response in the room, because a lot of people hadn't seen me I'd been in the States for a while, and they hadn't seen me, you know, for 10 years. And so they were, you know, there were some people weeping and that kind of a thing. And then, you know, I'm gearing up, I'm giving the altar call, and nobody moves. You know, it's kind of one of those things where nobody moves. And I'm like, man, I've done something absolutely wrong. And all of a sudden, right before it was time to move on, a young man came up, and he was, kind of a casual friend of mine. But he came up, and he gave his heart to God, and then he found me a couple days later. He was already a Christian, but he'd given his heart back to God, and he found me a couple days later, and he said, you know what? I felt like Sunday morning was just for me. He said, it turned me, and he kind of went back and began to walk with God. In fact, got on the pastoral team for a period of time at our church in Canada there. And so that, you know, when we think about those things, that is what God is looking at. He's not looking at the promotion of who you are as a person in the Spirit. He's looking at the promotion of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that trees of righteousness would develop in the body of Christ and in the world, so that God would be glorified in it. And so when the anointing flows, we constantly have to focus on why am I doing this? And our why always goes back to the first commandment in Isaiah 61 mandate. And so that's what the anointing actually does. Strong's exhaustive concordance reads that the anointing is a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word often refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This shows us that the Spirit of God teaches us all truth, as Jesus said in John 16:13, meaning that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. But he's going to show you who Jesus is to you. And again, that's going to produce the first commandment in your heart, loving God. When you get a revelation of Jesus Christ, your natural inclination is to begin to love God. Because if you, let's say you're being crushed under a religious spirit right now, and suddenly you have, anointed time. It could be something very simple. It could be a prayer ministry session with Londa, or it could be a prophetic word, or during a service, or at an altar call, or something like that. And the anointing, so-called, breaks the yoke, and suddenly you feel the freedom that God loves me, and this voice in my head that was constantly condemning me, that actually wasn't God. There's just sometimes a revelation that happens there, and suddenly this freedom breaks in. That's kind of the anointing, but the freedom is so that you continually reach back to God. I tell you, we love God when we just experience love. God is love, right? The love casts out all fear. We love God when we stop feeling fear about things and we start realizing who he says we are. That's what the anointing does. It tells you who Jesus is, what he's actually doing, what's actually on his heart, and so on and so forth. And so this is, the anointing is actually the best education you could ever have in the grace of God. I remember God told me several years ago, and I'm still working into this, you know, overcoming some of my weaknesses in the grace of God, but he told me, he said, I want you to have a master's level education in the Word. And, you know, I have a master's degree, so I kind of know what he was saying to me. You know, when you go to get a master's degree, you have to pass a test just to be able to go into master's level schooling. And that test is hard. And you have to have a BA degree, a Bachelor of Arts degree, and something before that before you can go get a master's degree. And so there's a lot of schooling involved in that. And there's a lot of focus. In a master's degree, they typically only let you take about 3 classes if you're full-time, 3 to 4 max, because no longer can you just get C's and kind of skate by and learn your professors and, you know, try to do that. I used to do that in college and in high school for sure. You just kind of learn how they are, do your best. You know, I was the guy, I probably shouldn't tell a story, but I was a guy that in my first year in college, my brother-in-law's wife right now, we're in business class together, and we were supposed to write this book report, and it was the night before, and I hadn't done any of it. I hadn't read the book, nothing, and so I walked to the computer lab with the book, and I walked in, and my my brother-in-law's wife, Heather, was in there, and I said, hey, how's it going? She goes, I've been in here all day, or something like that, and she was kind of sweating over it, and I said, well, what's the book about? And I had to write a book report that night, and so I sat down, I looked at the chapter titles, and I kind of just skim read, and I wrote this three-page paper, I think it was approximately that, and our professor happened to be a guy that would, like, tell you who got the grades, who hit the top and whatever. And so I didn't read the book. I skim read the paper, and literally, when the grades came back, 97% Dave Raymer. I was the top of the class, and Heather was just below me, and she was mad, you know. She's like, I know what you did. She was the only one that knew what I did, but it's like I learned the system, if you will. But in master's level, you can't learn the system. You have to learn. You have to get yourself educated, and you have to apply yourself. Now, the beautiful thing is this. All of us have the anointing, and we have the Holy Spirit, that He will actually give you a master's level or a doctorate education in the Word of God, no matter how educated or uneducated you feel. Because that is God Himself. He will talk to you. He will give you revelatory encounters in the Word of God if you let Him do it, so that He can give you that type of education that far surpasses anything the world can do or anything like that. And God told me that. He said, I want you to have a master's level education in the Word of God. Now, sometimes I think, why are we fought so hard on this reality? Why does the Word sometimes feel so hard to get into? It's, again, because we're in a spiritual war. The enemy knows full well if you start studying the Word on a master's level degree or a doctorate degree, where you actually live your life around fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the Word of God is going to do laser surgery on your soul. Your soul will be renewed in the grace of God, and the anointing will be present everywhere you go, because you'll start to realize the visionary absolutes that God has rests in Isaiah 61 and the first commandment, and He will form you into that, and that's where true joy is, because you'll start realizing what obedience is. God is after voluntary lovers. He won't make you do any of this stuff, and that's the glory of the anointing. And so we all have that capacity to learn far beyond where we're at right now. His name is Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 says, in Him dwells all mysteries and all treasure and all knowledge of the universe. Jesus Himself. And so the Holy Spirit is going to anoint you to learn of this man, of God in this way. 2 Corinthians 5 declares that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Now listen very carefully to this verse. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. This is verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to tell you right now, today, as you sit, if you want to know what you're called to and you're unsure of it, you're called with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the evangelist, let's say Steve, you know, goes into the prison. He is used by God and others that go in there. They're used by God to produce the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people back to God. We call it evangelism, but God is saying, I'm getting people born again, and suddenly they're in fellowship with me. And tell you what, heaven rejoices. Over one sinner that repents, heaven rejoices. Heaven constantly has parties with the evangelists that are going out there. But that's the anointing that's producing that. And the anointing is riding on the ministry of reconciliation. Now, it doesn't stop there, though. Making disciples means that we have to have that ministry of reconciliation constantly in our mind, will, and emotions. Because that's what God is doing. So some of you think, well, I'm not bold enough to go in and evangelize. I'm not this, I'm not that. The enemy's constantly talking to us to diminish the outflow of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's the point. You are ambassador of reconciliation whether you feel it or not. Whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad when you wake up in the morning. That anointing is in you. And so when you start focusing on that specific Isaiah 61 mandate, by fellowshipping with Jesus, that anointing will start flowing in that way. It'll look different for all of us. But he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now this, we want to model Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to impute their trespasses against them. We have to model that. We have to love the world. Now how that looks is different for everybody. But we can't go, you know, the old saying, look down your nose at people and their sin. We have to love the sinner and hate the sin. You don't have to accept their lifestyle, but you have to treat them the way Jesus treated the world. He did not impute the trespasses against them. Now then, in verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The anointing is going to flood that identity reality. If you don't know you're an ambassador of reconciliation, then you will vastly limit God in the outflow of God from your life. If you're not aware of who you are in the Spirit, then the anointing of God is going to start renewing your mind to produce the revelation of who you are so that the anointing can start to flow more freely. Now, God's highest calling is that, is out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, not just trickles. He's actually, in his grace, over time, wanting to remove the obstacles so that you got rivers flowing out of you. I'm telling you something, though, if we don't focus on that, and we just go back to the same old, you're not going to have rivers of living water flowing out of you. Are you saved? Yes. Does God love you? Yes. But your impact or your effectiveness will be tied to your decision-making in intimacy with Jesus. That's just how it is. That's how the Bible explains it. So it's one of those things. So many people sit around and have some offense against others or God, or they have these silent accusations. They're not even aware what they're feeling. They're just kind of mad, and they have this general accusation, God is not showing up for me. And I'm telling you, that will vastly limit your encountering God, because that is not the belief system that produces results in his grace. God still loves you, but that's, you know, that's the point. The anointing empowers us to be ambassadors. This empowerment takes many diverse forms in the body of Christ. The anointing enables the outflow of power which breaks the yoke. In Acts 10, 36 to 38, says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's Jesus was anointed for the demonstration and the outflow of his kingdom. That's all he was doing. He was an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, and that's who we are actually. Now, whether you feel righteous or imperfect or whatever, there's an outflow of the anointing with you if you begin to steward it. You will never see a healing miracle unless you pray for healing in somebody. There's risk involved. You will never win somebody to Jesus unless you step out in faith and talk to people or go to the prisons or so on. But whenever you step out, the anointing is there to back you up. Now, you don't always see what you want to see immediately. You know, we all have these ideas of standing on the street corner and producing revival in Goshen over, you know, a five-minute sermon, and suddenly the power of God flows. But the body of Christ together has different flows and anointings that produce the same results, and Jesus is the leader of it. He's the head of it. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to given to each one for the profit of all. So the anointing flowing from you is for others, okay? It's not for you. Again, we have already covered this. It's not for your glory. It's not to make you look good. It's not to make you popular. Now, we have a tendency in this culture to do all those things. If somebody shows up with a powerful healing ministry, suddenly they have people showing up from everywhere that kind of try to control and manipulate it and so on and so forth. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. The idea of being famous in the kingdom of God because of a gift you have makes it extraordinarily hard to be humble, which is the greatest exchange in the millennial reign. And that is the issue that God is always going to work through. He's always going to bring you back to, the first commandment in humility. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, Paul said, seek the best gifts. Seek the gifts. Go ahead. Go after it in the grace of God. You're supposed to do that. Some people say, well, I don't want to do it. I'm just going to seek his face. That's not what Paul said. He said, you want to seek the face of God. He's going to begin to say, hey, there's so many people out here. I want to produce righteousness in them. The first commandment, the Isaiah 61 mandate, I want you to have all the best gifts flowing. The gifts of God and callings are without repentance. That means, you know, we've seen over the years, there can be a powerful, like a healing evangelist, and they're living like sin behind the scenes. That anointing is for the masses or the people out here. And often that was the temptation all the time. Well, I'm relishing in the power of God, and I'm living like the devil behind the scenes, and I'm spending money. I remember hearing of a guy, I don't remember who was, but a guy that was actually a healing evangelist, and he'd go out and produce miracles. And then with the offerings, he would fly on his off days, fly to Las Vegas and gamble all the money. Now, we know that that's wrong, but that there's an intensity when you're out there and visible and you have that type of pressure on you. And, of course, I'm not excusing it at all, but the idea is this. The anointing or gifting on someone's life is not for them. The more that you focus on the reality that it's for others out there, the more that you can focus on the anointing of gladness from Hebrews 1 that God wants to give you in your heart with God. I remember, you know, I used to, over the years, watch these kind of things. I remember at the camp during a global bridegroom fast, and we had all Tuesday off, and there was nothing going on, but we had healing rooms, and people would come from the community from all over the place, and we weren't supposed to work at all. I mean, that was the idea, and I remember Scott, he brought a guy from his where he was working at that time, and he brought this guy in, and he said, this guy actually got enough nerve to come up, and he came and got me. He said, Dave, do you mind if we just pray for him? And I said, sure, no problem. And so we went in there. We kind of hesitated because we were supposed to all be seeking God that day, you know, all together. And so we said, nah, let's do it, because this guy got enough courage. And come to find out, this guy hadn't touched a church door or anything of that for 22 years. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if we said, hey, we're fasting here, sorry. You see, the Holy Spirit knows, okay? Like, he knows. If you're listening, there can be these divine encounters all the time. And so we got him into a room, and I've been, just for me, I've been told nothing. Scott knew him a little bit, but I've been told nothing. And Scott started praying for him, and I put my hand on him, and the Holy Spirit just immediately, as clear as a bell, said he is having a very tough issue with his wife. Their marriage is in shambles. And, you know, that he is distraught over it. I mean, it was very clear. Now, the way we're taught to do a prophetic word, I warmed him up. I just said, hey, are you married? Yes. And then I just said, well, the Lord just wants you to know right now that he sees that your marriage is, you know, you're hurting about it and you're just in shambles. And he, like, stared at me. And then he started crying. And then he was just kind of worked up. And then he finally started, you know, I'm still ministering. And he finally says, how did you know that? Like he broke out of the normal ministry protocol. He said, how did you know that? He said, Scott, did you tell him? And Scott said, I didn't tell him nothing. We just plucked him out of the prayer room, you know, kind of an idea. But he was so overcome that God knew who he was. And see, that's just a little trickle of the anointing in one person's life. But the Holy Spirit is motivated. I remember a lady, a man that came to the prayer room one time, and he was looking for Bob. He knew Bob from way back. And he came in, and they couldn't find Bob, so they came into where I was, and they said, hey, can you talk to this guy? He's trying to find Bob. And I was like, well, I'm kind of like in something here. I was in a meeting, and they said, well, it's kind of serious. This guy's like threatening to commit suicide. And so this was a kind of a serious deal, and it's kind of down my alley a little bit. So I went out there, and I kind of, you know, was evaluating, and he just said, I'm not leaving today. You know, if I leave today, it's over. And this is serious stuff. I mean, you have to start evaluating. Like, I'm thinking professionally, and I'm thinking, you know, ministry-minded. But I just felt the Lord say, I mean, simple, like a little word of wisdom from God, okay? A little bit of the anointing. He said, you can minister to him. So I started taking him through normal prayer ministry, and I said, where is all your pain coming from? You know, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to lead him. And he goes back into school life. He was the biggest loner. He was bullied. He had no friends. He was a single child. He had zero connection to anybody. His parents used to leave him at home by himself and go out. I mean, you can imagine, this guy was one of the most intense loners I've ever seen, and he's going through so much pain, and he's kind of down here in this thing, and I said, what are you believing about your life back there? And he goes, I should have never been born. I mean, he came out, he knew exactly what he believed. I'm absolutely worthless. And so I said, okay, and he's starting to shake a little bit, like he's scared, he's in a little bit of fear. And I said, all right, I'm just going to pray for you. And I just said, Jesus, this man believes that he's worthless, he shouldn't have been born, what do you say? I mean, that's all it was. You know, that kind of a thing. What's your truth to this, Jesus? And all of a sudden, he started crying. And he started crying, and then he was so embarrassed that he was crying, he came out and he said, I have not cried in 20 plus years. And he said, I can't believe I'm crying. I'm so sorry. He was so ashamed that he's crying. I was like, man, just roll with it. What's happening here? You know, kind of a deal. And he goes, God told me that he created me, that he loves me, that he's been with me through all of this, kind of a thing. And he just was overcome with this reality that it's this way. Now that's, what did I do? Hardly anything. I just asked what he believed and got him to that thing, and the anointing takes over, or the presence of God takes over, or whatever you want to call it, and he got a little bit of truth, and he left happy. He came in suicidal, left happy. That doesn't happen in secular counseling things often. Sometimes, maybe, but my point is the anointing breaks the yoke. And it doesn't have to be dramatic like that. God might ask you to go hug somebody, and the anointing flows out of you into them. He might ask you to just simply say, hey, I was thinking of you today. I think you're awesome. Boom, the anointing breaks the yoke. It could be the simplest of things. What are you gifted in? What are you good at in the grace of God? Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, here's what the believer is after in everything that we do. We want the oil of gladness. We model Jesus, right, in everything we do. Jesus did two things. This verse is often quoted by the saying that you have loved righteousness. And we think if we love righteousness, you know, that kind of thing. But then it goes on and says that he hated lawlessness. If you want to cultivate the presence of God in your life, and you want to cultivate that anointing, you want to have the oil of gladness. It actually says that his father anointed him more than his companions because of these two elements. Now, naturally, when we're with God, we love righteousness and we hate sin. But often the believer likes to think that they love righteousness, but there's lots of places in their life where they're at peace with sin. And that is where the deceptive works of the enemy attack us constantly. Now, I'm just saying this. This is true for me and everybody. If you, whatever you focus on throughout the week is going to become bigger in your life. If I'm a hockey fan and hockey playoffs are close here, and I probably share this every year. But I can get really, you know, my team made the playoffs this year. So I can get really, like my mind's starting to whirl, you know, I don't watch it on family time. I've already done all that. So I record it and I'll watch it real late at night sometimes. Cause I'm a night owl, you know, after my prayer time sometimes. No. So anyway, the point is I can get so focused on what's happening there that when my team wins, I'm ecstatic. It's like, you know, my problems went away for a while. And when my team loses, I'm like mad and depressed the next morning. And I started realizing that this is meaningless. It's meaningless, right? It's meaningless in the Isaiah 61 mandate. It's a form and entertainment. It's not bad. It's not that kind of thing. But whatever you focus on. So now I go, I don't get my heart so intertwined with it to the point that if I miss a game, it doesn't matter anymore. I never thought I'd get like that, but I'm actually like that now. It doesn't matter anymore. It's like I can enjoy it, but I let it go kind of a deal. But it's the same thing with TV shows or other things. That if you start focusing on something and getting involved in it and working it and through your life, you're not going to be focused on Isaiah 61 and other things. It's just the way it is, if that makes sense. It's not... to cancel us out, it just means if you watch something, whatever is coming off that screen, or if it's pornography or if it's other things, and you are focused on it, it's going to produce a harvest in your life. And the harvest is negative emotions. And it makes us with a much less ability to choose to let the anointing flow out of our lives. I can tell you sometimes... with the sports analogy, sometimes when my team lost the night before and I came into like the healing rooms the next day, I did not feel like doing anything in the spirit. And I was constantly thinking about, I can't believe they lost last night. That guy hit that post. I mean it. I mean, that's the way the mind works. And if you want to be honest, you'll tell me your story too. You don't have to, though. I got the mic, so I have to tell you my stories. But my point is this, is that if we want to become an outflow of the anointing, Michael, you can come on up. If we want to become an outflow of the anointing, we have to focus in on the things of the kingdom and we have to focus on Jesus Christ. It's always winds back up. It's all about Jesus. And he's the one that produces power in our lives. I mean, if I was in the world and I wasn't saved, I've told my wife this sometimes, I would be lost in addictive behavior. I just would be. I would be a very unpleasant fella, because I would be after these things. I'm a type of guy with my type of personality. You know, if I go after something, you're not stopping me. If I have a desire for something, I will use ingenuity to get those kind of things. But God created that in me. Because if I can apply that to him in the Word of God, and all of us have that desire to be great in his kingdom and to do those things for God and to be that, but God wants you right with him every minute of every day. So what the Holy Spirit is communing with you, you just start having this outflow of God in your life. Now, I just want you to know that, you know, you do what God is telling you to do with the entertainment and with things like that. You have to ask what God thinks about it. And you have to begin to let yourself be convicted of things. Because sometimes the seriousness is that people say, well, I did ask God. You know, God, do you care if I do this? Nothing. Okay, I'm going to do it. That's how we do things. We justify our type of behavior. And then, you know, then we get mad at God for not talking to us about other serious things because we're not waiting on Him in His presence. But I tell you, it's a glorious reality when you love righteousness and you cultivate your heart in that, and you actually hate sin and you cultivate your heart in that in the grace of God, you will have the oil of gladness, the anointing that breaks the yoke. That's why Christians can be the most joyful bunch in the midst of the most radical negative circumstances, is because we have the oil of gladness. Why don't you just stand and we'll pray. Lord, we just ask today for your grace and your peace. Lord, we're thinking of Hebrews 1:8. We want the anointing to flow out of us. And we want that oil of gladness to be in us. And Holy Spirit, I just simply ask this morning that you would just work with your people here. We're all so different, God. We're all so differently gifted and anointed. Lord, I pray today that you would lift the religious spirit off the souls of your people out here today. Those that are living under a cycle of condemnation, you would just break that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, there's some that are actually effective in the grace of God, and they don't know it. They're believing a total lie that they're ineffective, that they are not worth it. Lord, I'm asking for your truth today. I'm just asking for your grace to flow right now. I'm just going to let Michael do a song or two. But I want to do this. I want to just engage the room a bit. And if you need prayer for some, just raise your hand and have a couple people gather around. Let's just actually engage the body of Christ right now, our giftings. So let's just kind of turn it into a prayer room for a few minutes. If you need prayer for any reason, or you actually feel like going to pray for somebody or whatever, but raise your hand if you need prayer right now. And please look around so that everybody's covered. There's someone in the back there. Just release that anointing that's in you. Find the hands. Jesus just wants us today to cast all your care on him. This sir right here in the green, put your hand on your wife. Is that your wife? Put your hand on her back. Yeah, right there. I just feel like the Lord wants her to know that he's supporting her. And he's going to lift your heart. I feel like, I even feel like just to expect some things you haven't expected for a while in the grace of God. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch your daughter right now in Jesus' name. Just release power right now and through her back in Jesus' name. Some of you just need to feel the warm flow of his grace upon you. That's the anointing. You just need to like get along, like literally some of you need to just close your eyes and just say, Holy Spirit, I want to love righteousness and hate sin. And that's, yeah, that's all you got to do in fellowship with him. When was the last time that you asked God for his oil of gladness or anything of that nature? I just feel like God wants to just flow over people right now, just a gentle grace and peace right now.
Lord, I cast all my cares upon you, and I lay all my burden down at your feet. Many times we don't know just what to do, so we cast all our cares upon you. Lord, we cast all our cares upon you, and we lay them down, down at your feet. And many times we don't know just what to do, so we cast all our cares upon you.
I just want you to know that his leadership over you is perfect. He knows when you need something. He knows when you need a prophetic word or something to lift you. Teresa, do you mind if I tell that story? You're okay with that? A couple weeks ago, I don't remember what it was, a week and a half ago or something like that. I was just, I can't remember what I was working through even. I mean, it lifted. Like, it was like, but I was feeling an emotional intensity. I knew it was probably an attack and so on and so forth. But I was feeling particularly challenged this one morning. And I was just like, I had done a session the day before from somebody that doesn't go to here. And in that session, I was right at the end of the session, I felt from the Lord that I needed to really talk to this woman and minister and pray for her to enter into God's rest, because the way she was living her life was an intense, I don't know how to say it. But so anyway, I kind of worked with her for about 10 minutes of what it means to enter God's rest. And then the next morning, I felt this really heavy emotional challenge. And it wasn't one of those things where I was just throwing off. I was just kind of like, oh, you know what I mean? Some of you go through that. And I was just kind of like, I can't get rid of this. And I said, God, if you could just give me something today. Now, I've prayed that before sometimes. I don't always get that one day. And I said, I just cast this on you. Lord, just would you speak to this? I just need something from you today. And about an hour later, I got a text from Teresa. She had gotten a word for me and wrote it down one Sunday about I think it was that Sunday before I had been speaking. And that word basically said that the Lord is going to help you. I'm summarizing greatly, but help people enter into the rest of God, which I had just done the previous before. And it was something about God just wanted to affirm me. And something about that day was so powerful. It was just the right time. I mean, it was right after an hour after I asked for it. And this text come, and you know, Teresa doesn't text me very often, maybe once every 6 months or maybe not even that, I don't know. But just out of the blue, and she was a little probably reluctant to send it, but the timing was perfect, and that's how God does it. And that's how he'll do it with all of us if we just let the anointing flow. And it's okay to take risks, and it's okay to step out like that. So Father, we just thank you for your grace. And I pray, Lord, as we move forward in the grace of God, that you would give us those moments, those koinonia moments, those revelatory encounters with you. And I just ask for your peace, your anointing, and your favor upon all of us. And Lord, help us enter the rest of God in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.